Lord Jesus, as we come to your word just see another glimpse of your goodness and your grace and also some of your other character, God, we just ask that we can enjoy this time and take it as a time of introspection. Allow us to seek deep into our own hearts and know how we are relating to you and how well our relationship is with you, God. Thank you that you cared enough to cover that huge gap, to become a man and dwell among us and to demonstrate to us what it is to have the hands of God, the feet of God, the mouth of God, and to speak the very word of God. I pray that we can do that today. Your holy name, Jesus. Amen. We are still in the book of John, and I'm going to start with the review of why was John written. John was written so that everybody should know this verse by now, right? We've been going through this verse every week for 2 months. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. We are going to look at a passage today where Jesus actually gets in a little bit of a tiff, an argument with some people that seem to be believers, and they're definitely religious people. Either way, however you take the pronoun they, they're either just religious leaders or they're religious people that have said that they believed in Jesus. And he's having a conversation with them, and they start arguing about some of their other merits. And I think we kind of approach God that way sometimes, don't we? It's like, Lord, yeah, I know I need you, but look what I'm bringing to it. Look how special I am, and how lucky, how fortunate you are, God, to have me in your kingdom. And we kind of approach it that way sometimes and feel like we have the right as American citizens to be in God's kingdom, or as in this case it was as children of Abraham, as descendants of Abraham, they felt like that was enough to keep them in the kingdom. And Jesus is very clear. The kingdom is for those that believe. And by believing, you're going to have life in His name. Not by being born into the right ancestry, not by going to the right church, not by knowing the right people or saying the right things or making the right confession of faith. And He takes it even a little bit further. And there's a verse that many of you have probably seen on libraries and other places. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We love that concept of the truth will set you free. And you put that on a library, and I think the message there is, come in and get all of this knowledge, and you'll be set free. But the verse that comes before that sets a little bit different form. And it's if you're going to be true disciples of Jesus, you're going to be followers of Jesus, you're going to be in His Word, you're going to walk in His ways, and then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We know from doing. How many of us have gone to class and learned something, and then when we went out and actually experienced that thing we thought we learned how much we didn't know until we actually did it. And you learn so much more from doing than you do from just bookwork or head knowledge. I've taken a lot of internet classes on wildland firefighting. But don't ask me to go out and be in charge of that or to lead it or to do it until I get a lot of experience. And it's one of those things that without the field experience, the head knowledge it's not bad. It can be useful, but it's not the same thing as having done something. And being doers of the word is a consistent message throughout Scripture. I'm jumping back to last week's final verse. Even as he spoke, as Jesus was speaking, many believed in him. And then he says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Last week I also talked about the seven I Am's in the book of John, and it says, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, and all of these. When we get to John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is saying, if you hold to my teaching, you will really be my disciples, then you will know the truth. In other words, he's saying, you're going to know me. If you know the truth, you know Jesus. Because there's no other truth. There's a lot of things that are true, but he is the truth. If we want to be set free, we need to know Jesus. Now, here's where his listeners, and these are identified as those that had believed, here's where his listeners start taking offense a little bit. It's like, wait a minute. What do you mean we'll be set free? We've never been in slavery. We've never been in bondage. We're free already. In other words, we'll accept you, we'll believe in you, but we didn't really need you. Is that kind of American salvation in a lot of ways? We'll turn to God as long as he realizes what a blessing it is for him to have us on his team. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples. That's the King James, New King James Version. If you abide in my word, abiding, it implies that you're dwelling, living, spending all of your time. You're connected closely to that. It talks about in later passages in John how the branches are abiding in the trunk. And you have fruit that is coming out of the abiding. If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. Okay? That part's important. If we're not Christ's disciples, if we're not abiding in his word, if we're not following and walking in his truth, we won't know his truth. We can intellectually know his truth. I know a lot of people that went to seminary and they got their degrees and they know the scripture better than I do. And they can argue all kinds of points. And they love to argue all kinds of points. And sometimes it's like, okay, Jesus is saying, you need to know that. That's important. And I want to learn from them. But I also want to know, do I have the heart of Jesus? Am I learning this so that I can know more than somebody else so that I can argue with them? That's kind of not a good motivation to learn the truths of Jesus Christ. If we know Jesus, if we know the truth, then we can be set free. Know Jesus, know truth. You can see that's two different ways. You've probably seen that with know Jesus, know peace. It's kind of the same thing. All of the different things that Jesus is, without that, we don't have the positive outcome that we would hope for. Well, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? They're not willing to admit that they haven't got it all together. That they're, you know, we're doing pretty good. We don't need this freedom you're talking about. We're already free. If you wanted to go through the history of the descendants of Abraham, they were slaves in Babylon. They were slaves in Egypt. They were slaves at this time to the Roman Empire. They were slaves to a number of different countries that came in during the years of the judges. And the judges went through a cycle where they were enslaved because of their disobedience and their lack of willingness to follow God. And then when they repented and turned and God says, okay, now you're back. We're together again. And then they get complacent. And I think sometimes because things are going so well for us, that's when we fall away from God. I don't need you, Lord, because everything's working. And then those situations when you find yourself under fire in the trenches, it's like, Lord, help. Help, could you come back to me and help me get back on my agenda instead of saying, you know, Lord, I want to be wherever you want me to be. They're saying, how could you say that we need to be set free? Jesus replied, and he could have given them a history lesson on all the different times they'd been in captivity or been slaves to different nationalities and countries. But he says, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Whoops. Has anyone not sinned? You think about that. How many times have you said something, done something, that later you really, really wished, I wish I wouldn't have done that? Or even while you're doing it sometimes, I can't stop. I don't want to do this. And we become a slave to sin. And without Jesus, we're a slave to sin. We need a different master than sin. Sin is not a good master. A slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He's saying, I can make you free. I'm the Son of God, and I can bring you into the family, adopt you in. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you're looking for a way to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you're doing what you have heard from your father. Yeah, if any of you are looking along in your Bibles, you might be sneaking ahead and getting previews of some of the things that are to come. It's remarkable that they're trying to say Abraham is their father. And later they say God is their father. And Jesus has a different idea. We're going to know which family you're in by your characteristics. If you want to know about somebody's family, watch what they do. A lot of times the fruit doesn't fall far from the vine. We act an awful lot like our parents. There was a seminar that went around for a long time, basic youth conflicts, and one of the things that they talked about was you become like your parents, whether you love them or hate them. If you hate your parents, you're going to end up becoming like them and doing just what they were doing to you. Whether you think you're going to do that or not, that's going to happen. Because that's where your emphasis is. You need to get your eyes off of just trying to imitate your parents. Imitate Christ. One of the conflicts we have with parents is, if we like them, we try to be like them, and then we do all the same things wrong that they did. And if we don't like them, then we try to be different, we do all the same things wrong that they did. And it's like there was this cycle that was really hard to break, and Jesus is the way we break most of our negative cycles. Now, what's this thing about? They're saying Abraham is our father. He just insinuated that they had a different father. If you were Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You're doing the works of your own father. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Now, they may be strictly just talking about spiritual sense here, but they might also be trying to just jab him a little bit, because I'm sure the reputation of Jesus, you know, your mom wasn't married when you were born. I mean, maybe when you were born, but not when she became pregnant. In fact, you're probably an illegitimate child. And kind of just poking him a little bit. It's like, okay, we don't really even have to listen to you because we know what you are. And then they're claiming that God is their father. It's interesting, again, because a lot of the commentaries that I read were trying to separate this conversation, this argument, from who I think Jesus is talking to. All of the there doesn't seem to be a different way to look at the language and think that he's not speaking with the people that said they believed. He says that's who he's addressing. Those that believed, he's talking to them. Back in 31, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, and then this conversation continues, and I think that's who he's still talking to. How many of us believe Jesus and still want to argue with him? We believe him, but we still want to give him advice on how to run the world and how to do things right, because he's just not paying close enough attention to what we would like. When we sung about this wild world, how many of you have recognized it's a crazy world right now? There's weird stuff happening. Can we trust that Jesus still is in charge, that God has his hand in all of this? And that through whatever takes place and transpires, he's going to grow us in faith. And in his goodness, something good can come out of this. He promises that he can turn all things to good. I question that too often. Are you sure you can turn this to good, Lord? I don't like the taste of just salt. Some people like to just grab salt and eat salt by itself. I like it as a flavor enhancer, but just by itself, not so good. You throw salt into chocolate chip cookies. And it doesn't hurt them at all. He can turn something that's a little bitter and not so tasty into something very good. Just ever tried to eat dry flour? Okay, I mean, if you're really hungry, maybe you can get some flour and water and make a little paste out of it and survive on that, but it's not going to be something that you crave. But you throw that into the cookies. That batter gets mixed up. And all these things that are in our lives, the stuff that we know we would like and the stuff that maybe we like too much, shouldn't have as much of, and the stuff that we don't like, and you mix it all together and you end up with something good. A lot of things in life can be good in use, if used one way, and can be pretty bad if used another way. Words. How many of us have taken our tongue and done bitter water and sweet water out of the same mouth? Scripture says this should not be, and yet it is. The only Father we have is God Himself. And I think these are believers in Jesus. They've already proclaimed their trust and their belief in Jesus. And now they're telling Him God's our only Father. And He's going to give them a revelation here that it's like, that's good because I'm God. That's the part that they didn't really want to hear. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. Why is my language not clear to you? That's a rhetorical question. He's not waiting for them to answer. He's just going to tell them, it's because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. All those people that claim that Jesus was a good teacher and they'd love to follow his teaching, you know, they look at the Sermon on the Mount and there's a lot of nice things in there and they'd like to say, okay, yeah, we're going to follow you, Jesus. This is part of what Jesus is. He's saying, if you're not walking in my ways, if you're not abiding in my word, abiding in truth, if your heart is bitter towards others. Part of the Sermon on the Mount was, you know, if you have hatred in your heart for your brother, you're a murderer. Just for my thoughts? Jesus, yeah, for your thoughts. In fact, you're doing the work of your dad, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires. That's a harsh word. For us as believers, if we want to look at the book of John and recognize that this is so that we can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. He is God. He's the one that He says He is. And by that belief, by knowing Him and trusting Him and walking in His ways, we can have life in His name, eternal life. But we recognize that sometimes we're doing the works of our other father, the devil. How does that all work? This whole thing of perseverance. If you stay till the end. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, there's going to be a bunch of people that come to me in the day of judgment. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. And we did this and we did that. And we were so great. And He's going to say, go away, depart from me. I never knew you. What's important is, do we know Him? He's still talking about their father, the devil. He says he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. Even back when you get to the story of Adam and Eve, they've got a son, and then Cain has murder in his heart, and he's doing the works of the devil at that time. Not holding to the truth. You think about the serpent that came. Well, did God really say that deceit that gets put in? He's not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So that's when we are lying, we're doing the desires of Satan. He lies and he's the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Was that movie where somebody started shouting, the truth, you can't handle the truth. And It's like, it's kind of true, isn't it, that sometimes we don't want to hear the truth. We'd like to hear a revised version of the truth that makes us feel okay. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? That's an interesting thing that he can ask. How many of us could throw that out there? If Kathy wasn't here, I might be able to get away with it a little longer, but most of you know me well enough. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? It's like, well, yeah. Doesn't take long being around somebody to recognize, yep, they sin. I could prove them guilty of sin. Don't you love that Jesus came to earth and faced every temptation that every one of us faces, yet without sin? He's just challenging them, you know. Now, later, they did prove him guilty of something and put him on a cross and killed him. But in order to do that, it states that they had to bring in false witnesses. People had to make up stories to crucify him. If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God, here's what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. He's getting real close here to claiming to be God, isn't he? Some people say that Jesus never claimed to be God. He clearly does. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" Samaritans were not thought of well. They were ones that had false doctrine, and they were mixed race, and they, you know, everything bad came from Samaria. So, you know, they're going to now, he says, "Can anybody find fault? Can you prove me guilty of sin?" And their response is, "You're demon-possessed and you're from Samaria." And they might even be trying to twist in here, "We don't even know who your dad is. We've asked you that earlier, like in the last section of the chapter. And maybe your dad was a Samaritan. We don't know. Maybe Mary had relations with a Samaritan. You might be coming from this all wrong. And you're obviously demon-possessed if you think that you are from God. We're the ones that are from God. We're the spiritual leaders." Now, I don't know if the Jews are confused here or if they're just accusing Jesus of being an illegitimate son, but one or the other, there's something going on here. And their response didn't prove him guilty of any sin. He ignored that Samaritan part. That's not even important. "I'm not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." That's kind of a weird statement, isn't it? Sorry about the typo there. "Whoever obeys my word will never see death." That goes right along with what he started this section with. "If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You're going to be free from sin. You're going to be free from death. You're going to be free from the guilt and the worry, the condemnation that we all deserve. At this they exclaimed, "Now we know that you're demon-possessed. Abraham died and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham?" That's a very important question. Because he seems to be insinuating that he's greater than Abraham here. And they really venerate Abraham. They think that Abraham was the best of the best. And they're all very proud to have come down through the line of Abraham. They're descendants of Abraham. But they're saying, you know, even he died. And so did the prophets. Now Jesus could turn around right here and say, "Yeah, and guess who killed all the prophets?" Anyway, he died and so did the prophets. "Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you." He's calling them liars. He said that they're doing the works of their father, the devil. This is not a real kind of a big group hug conversation. He's speaking the truth, and they're not happy about it. And I think most of us, if we start having somebody pointing out to us some of our flaws and faults and problems, that happens in marriage sometimes, right? Where we recognize, because we're so close to one another, that there's an issue. And how do you best approach it? How do you bring it up? I suspect that Jesus is doing this in love, because he is love. I don't get the feeling that he's shouting at them and this isn't a way that he can just put them down, but he's just speaking the truth. Because if they don't hear this truth, they're going to die in their sins. He's talked about that earlier. He's saying, you claim to have God as your Father. Well, I know him and you don't. And there's evidence for that. I'm speaking his words. I'm doing his work. You're doing the works of your Father. Which family are they really in? They say they believe. And he's saying that they're in a different family. He says, if I told you I didn't know the Father, I'd be a liar just like you. But I do know him and obey his word. How do you demonstrate that you know God? Through obedience. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham had been 2,000 years earlier. At this point, Jesus is claiming to be at least 2,000 years old if he and Abraham crossed paths. "You're not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" None of this is making sense to these people that said they believed him earlier. "Very truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born," I think if you were following logic and expecting this to go the way that most of us would speak, you would say, I was in existence before Abraham was born. Well, an angel could have come down to earth and said that same thing. Angels were created before Abraham. And they could say, "before Abraham was, I was." But he says, "I am." And it's very, very clear. This is the same message that God gave Moses at the burning bush when he asked, "who should I say sent me?" Tell him, "I am sent you." I am. It's not "I was," "I am." I exist, and always have, and always will. That's a name for God. That's an identification of God. There's no way around it. Jesus, right here, claims to be God. We can no longer say, "okay, well, he was a good teacher, and I'll follow his teaching," but because good teachers don't lie, and if he wasn't God, this is a lie. Well, they recognized exactly what he was saying. And they weren't willing to accept it. And at this, they picked up stones to stone him. Because in Leviticus, it says that the penalty for blasphemy is death by stoning. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's the only way. And I think it's too easy to think, okay, well, there's going to be a lot of other ways. I mean, I'm not sure I like that way. And I personally, I was born into a Christian home and raised in a Baptist church. And I've always, you know, loved God and tried to do the right thing. And you can come up with a list of reasons why you believe that you belong in the kingdom. But there's really only one reason that gets you there. Do you know Jesus? Are you following Jesus? Are you walking in his way? We can say we know Jesus and then act like we're children of the devil. We've all met or been that Christian that acts like a child of the devil. There's times in my life that it's like, okay, I met Jesus when I was 4. And yet there's definitely been times since I was 4 that I've been doing the work of a different father. At one point there were some people that cared about me enough, loved me enough to sit me down and say, you notice that there's a trail of destruction following you. It's like, I didn't want to hear that. But looking at it, yeah, there were things that I was saying and doing that was not building up God's kingdom. And even if I was right, and you could kind of, I mean, I always want to go back to that, but I was right. So, whose work are we doing? Whose family are we in? Are we in the family of God? We're going to have communion. Part of the whole concept of the Lord's table of communion is that we're coming around as a family and we're partaking and saying, yes, we're all part of this family of God. One of the things that Paul warns about, because the church in Corinth had a lot of issues, there were people in the church, leaders in the church, that were treating other people in the church very poorly. They had a kind of a class system going on, and some of them felt like they were above all the others. And so the book of 1 Corinthians gets written to correct some of their problems. And we learn a lot about communion, about the Lord's table, because there were problems in the church, and Paul says, well, here's how it really should be, and here's how you guys are doing it. This is the way it should be. And so we want to get to the way it should be, not the way that we tend towards as humans. Each of us, according to Corinthians, is to search our hearts. Do we have something against a brother? Something against a sister? Are we holding bitterness in our hearts? That's probably not a good time to come to God's table and say, yep, we're in your family, everything's good. You know what, though? You can come to God and say, I'm in your family and I messed up. How many of us have that brother or sister, or are that brother or sister that needs to keep going back to the family and say, I did it again. You still love me? Yeah, still love you. Okay. So we can come around the table with those that we know we love and say, we're one. We're one in the Spirit. We're one in the family of God. And because of that, we can partake of the blood. We can partake of the body of Christ. And we can have communion. We can have oneness, unity. But it does require that we look into our hearts and do some self-reflection and determine what areas in my life am I still doing the work of my old father, the devil? In what areas of my life am I being a selfish 2-year-old? When Jesus is saying, grow up and be part of the adult family of God. Yeah, God still loves those selfish 2-year-olds. And you know what? As parents and grandparents, we do too. We all love each other. But part of loving each other is helping each other take that next step forward in growth. Glenn, are you wanting to distribute and more? You want to play a couple songs?